So this past week, many of you may know of the discipleship kind of 001 curriculum that I've done with some folks in the church. This past week, we were reading through Hebrews 10. And so I just wanted to begin our time with a reading of Scripture, just a brief section from Hebrews 10, and a brief reflection. So feel free to turn in your Bibles or turn on your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses 19 to 25, and then I'm going to make a few comments on verses 19 to 25. This isn't going to be an expository reflection, more just kind of meditative and exhortation-oriented. Earlier in the week, I read this passage a couple of times with the family, with the kids, and I pointed out, jokingly pointed out, that that in order to be healthy Christians, you have to eat your lettuce. We're obviously not doing that this morning with the carbs that we have here. But in order to be a healthy Christian, you have to eat your lettuces. So there are a number of let us is in this passage. I'm not the first one to point out the lettuces thing. But anyway, as we read the passage, take a look at the let us is and bear in mind that this is part of the writer of the Hebrews' exhortation to believers. And as we obey or eat these let us's, I think we'll be happier and healthier Christians. So let me just read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, and he means brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I've often pointed out that the letter of the Hebrews is the author uses thesis in service of paranesis, or exposition. He uses exposition in order to exhort his believer, his audience, to some particular action. That's what's going on in these verses. So the first 18 verses of Hebrews chapter 10 makes at least two points. One, the first covenant, the old covenant, anticipated its own telos and end in Jesus Christ. Jesus was the end and goal of the old covenant. And secondly, Jesus' cross work and ministry has actually inaugurated the new covenant and secured the forgiveness of sins. And since this is the case, verse 19, since this is the case, we can boldly enter into the holy places by Jesus' blood. It is his blood that gives us access, and he is the one who has opened the way for us, verse 20. In this sense, he is our great high priest, verse 21. And with all of this in view, with this exposition or thesis in place, the writer of the Hebrews turns and offers a series of exhortations. He gives us his paranesis. These exhortations are in the form of the let us's. All right, some of these let us's are explicit, others are implicit. So let me just list the five explicit and implicit let us's and then comment on each of them briefly. Let us draw near, hold fast, consider one another, not neglect meeting, and exhort one another. Since we have a high priest who has made it possible for us to boldly enter into the sanctuary, we should draw near to God. Verse 22, we draw near because our hearts have been sprinkled clean and our bodies have been washed. And one wonders if this is a reference to conversion and baptism. We draw near because that is what we have been made for dwelling with God, being near to God. We draw near because he is our life and hope and peace. We draw near and we hold fast, verse 23. We hold fast so that we do not drift, and that's been a major theme in Hebrews. We hold fast. We remain faithful to Jesus, to our confession of our faith in him, because he is faithful. His love can never fail, so why should we fail to hold on to him? Draw near and hold fast to Jesus. Let us, verse 24, consider, that is, give thought to how we might stir one another up to love and good works. How often do we stop and consider how we can, what good we can do another believer in Jesus Christ? How can we do another believer spiritual good? How often do we turn outwardly? This is what's so radically different about the Christian life. It's entirely oriented away from self and to the Savior and to his people, right? Remember Jesus, two great commands. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, oriented toward God, and you must love your neighbor as yourself, oriented away from self. That's the nature of the Christian life, oriented toward others. So we need to think about how we can spur other believers on to love and good deeds. And then let us, and here's an implied let us not neglect meeting together. How can you spur others on if you're not meeting together? One of the things that deeply concerns me, so yes, I am getting up on a hobby horse. This is the time to do it, though, not in a Sunday morning service. One of the things that deeply concerns me about the contemporary Christianity is that church attendance is kind of seen as optional. It's an add-on. It's not. I think it's commanded. So why should we choose to disobey? So Hebrews 10:25, you do not neglect meeting together. So, you know, when you're away from ABC, I would encourage you to gather with other believers and hear the word preached and proclaimed. So 2 weeks ago, my father-in-law, he and my mother-in-law were celebrating their anniversary, and they're going between two points on a Sunday. And so I spent 20 minutes looking at a map and following his path, trying to help him find a place to go to church. Just yesterday, I helped another believer in our congregation find a place to go to church on his way back home on Sunday. So I'm real serious about helping people meet together. So if you are on travel and you need a place to go to church, feel free to call me or email me. I'll happily help you. I'm glad to do that. Look for a faithful church to attend when you're away or on vacation or on your way back from vacation. So I'm serious. I think the author of Hebrews is serious when he says, do not neglect meeting together. And I don't think that this is legalism. I think some people can perceive that to be legalism. I think this is actually just a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of legalism when we've been instructed by our God to obey his commands. Western believers, and particularly Americans, do not understand the privilege we have in meeting with God's people. Many of our brothers and sisters in the English Reformation, of course, I'm going back to the Puritan era, yes, during the English Reformation, they hungered for the word of God. And at various points in that tumultuous era, they actually suffered for attending church. They were persecuted, cast out, made to meet in barns and other various places. And yet they would still gather. They would make every effort they could to gather. And they would do it because God's word was life to them. Much of Europe spent 1,000 years without the Bible. And so when the word of God came to them, when it finally arrived, they took every opportunity that they could to meet. And they understood that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word from the mouth of God. So neglecting meeting together may be a symptom that we're not fully relying on God's word for our very life. The final let us is also implied. Exhort or encourage one another. And that's just what I did to you. I exhorted you to meet together. I encourage you to meet with other believers. That's what I just did. Again, we have to be meeting together in order to exhort and encourage one another, and we need to do this increasingly, as the author of Hebrews says, as the last day approaches. So let us use the Lord's day to encourage faithfulness until the last day. That's the pattern that the Lord Jesus has given us. We're not promised a liturgical calendar. We're not even promised tomorrow. So when we meet on the Lord's day, we're remembering that the last day is coming. And we need to encourage each other to keep remaining faithful tomorrow, just the next day, until the Lord Jesus returns. We need each other on the Lord's day. We need each other on other days, too. And this is why, though our small groups and community groups do not play a central role in the life of the church, that's the main purpose of the Sunday morning gathering. We'll come to think about this a little more carefully in a little bit. They do play an important role in the life of the church. Perhaps even we can say a vital role in the life of our church, as we encourage one another day by day until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So I want to begin by setting our groups, our small groups and community groups within the larger context of ministry of the church as a whole. And so this means I need to say a few things about the kind of ministry that we're pursuing together here at Arlington Baptist Church, or ABC. Much of the material under this next heading, under this heading and the next one, I'm kind of regurgitating, reworking, expanding, and developing from two sources. One from a 2013 article by Pastor Terry Johnson that he wrote for his congregation, the Independent Presbyterian Church of Savannah, Georgia, good Southern congregation, and from the vision of ministry put forth by the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. So IPC of Savannah and FPC of Jackson's ministry and ethos and approach is so similar to ours that I've reproduced much of what they've written and modified it to suit our congregation's kind of character and aims. And really, this is classic Reformed pursuit of ministry in the life of the local church. This is a historic pursuit. There are many different ways to do church. Multiple models of church life exists. At ABC, we're pursuing a model of ministry that we think is simple, it's biblical, and we recognize that other patterns of church life exist. Ours is not the only way, but we think it is a faithful way. We're endeavoring to pursue what's commonly called ordinary means ministry. And let me begin to unpack that by quoting everyone's favorite Baptist catechism. The Baptist Catechism of 1813, as published by the Charleston Association, asks this question. This is question 93. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? How does Jesus extend the benefits of redemption to us? The answer is the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer, all which means are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So what is ordinary means ministry? Ordinary means ministry stresses the gatherings of the church as a whole on the Lord's Day, in which the Word of God is read, preached, sung, and prayed. We give ourselves to these things, trusting that sinners will be born again by the living and abiding word. Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing. Faith will come by hearing the word of Christ, and that God's people will be sanctified by the truth, and that believers grow by the word of God. This is consistent with our church's statement of faith. So for example, in Article 10 of our church's statement of faith, we say the following about sanctification. We believe that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of his holiness, that it is a progressive work, that it is begun in regeneration, and that it is carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the sealer and comforter, in the continual use of the appointed means. Here we're looking at means of grace, especially the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer. So in that statement, notice what we are confessing, that God has appointed or ordained particular means for our growth in grace and godliness. And notice that we specify those means, especially the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer. And these are the means that we especially endeavor to highlight in our public services. And interestingly enough, these are the same means that we're going to highlight in small groups and community groups. More on that in a minute. These means of grace are also mentioned in Article 12 of our church's statement of faith on the harmony of the law and the gospel, and in Article 15 of our church's statement of faith on the Christian Sabbath. So here we're just trying to, in pursuing an ordinary means ministry, we're actually trying to pursue the ministry that our statement of faith outlines, and we think it just outlines it according to Scripture. We've been pursuing ordinary means ministry for really a considerable length of time, at least 10 years, and God has been pleased, I think, to bless our congregation with growing believers and mature Christians. You are yourselves, in part, evidence of that, the Lord blessing these ordinary means. We give praise to God for what he's done. We do think that the emphasis in the New Testament is on these primary gatherings of the whole congregation rather than on smaller groups within the congregation. The epistles, with their references to classes of persons or kinds of persons, who are present together in the assembly of the whole, the younger men and the older women, the younger women, the older women, Titus 2, for example, parents and children, Ephesians 6, marrieds and singles, 1 Corinthians 7, rich and poor, James 2 and 1 Timothy 6, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, male and female, Galatians 3:28. These combinations of persons give us an idea of what the early church looked like and which we aspire to resemble. And something vital is gained when the whole congregation of diverse persons, young and old, rich and poor, married and single, the whole body assembles together in worship. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. So consequently, our emphasis and energies are devoted in the main to the Sunday morning and from month to month, Sunday evening service in which the whole church gathers. We do, of course, have small groups. We have community groups. That's why you're here. We break up into age-based Sunday school classes. We have men's breakfasts and retreats, women's teas and women's retreats. We certainly have gatherings where different segments of the body are highlighted and gathered and ministered to in particular ways. But in the main, we long to focus on the whole body gathered rather than its divided parts. We want to stress the public assembly of the church as a whole because we think that the assembly is the primary place in which Christian growth occurs and healthy Christian lives mature. So listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's a connectionalism there within the body, working together to build up. The whole body is built up when the whole body is gathered for worship on the Lord's Day. And the importance of Lord's Day corporate worship is established, set forth by four realities in the New Testament. So its importance is established first and foremost through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. That's foundational to the recreative work of Christ in making a people for Himself. And it's seen all throughout the New Testament. Second, the eternal rest of God's people is foreshadowed in the Lord's Day. We rest in anticipation of that great and final rest. Third, the Lord's Day language and observance of the New Testament church. We find it that scattered throughout. Fourth, the importance of the Lord's Day is established by the New Testament command for saints to gather, which we reflected on a bit earlier. Consequently, regular and faithful congregational worship is a major emphasis here at ABC. And we think our emphasis on the Sunday services is biblically correct, and we trust proven in practice. We're blessed, as I said, with wonderful, warm, loving, caring believers in Jesus Christ who are serious about pursuing holiness through God's appointed means. By God's grace, we believe that our ordinary means congregation is blessed with believers who are actually mature, actually growing, and even victorious. And this is all of God's grace and to God's glory. And we only mean to recognize that the ordinary means of grace actually do equip the saints to bring them to maturity. Again, Ephesians 4. True, we all still struggle with sin. You just listen to our public prayers of confession. No one's claiming to be anything but finite, fallible, and flawed, and foolish. Still, all of this drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially where He is revealed in the Word of God. And this leads us to considering the place of small groups and community groups in the life of ABC. All that I've just said does not eliminate or evacuate or minimize the usefulness of small groups and community groups in the life of our congregation. We affirm the usefulness of small groups and community groups at ABC. We train for them. We organize them. We ask members to be involved in them. We recognize the usefulness of adding to or reinforcing and practicing actually in smaller groups the ordinary means. So adding to, reinforcing our ordinary means practice should not mean that we view the ordinary means as deficient, or that the Lord's Day and our gathering there is insufficient. That's certainly not the case. What we do wish to be mindful of is making sure that whatever we add to our practice means that we do not displace in terms of importance the ordinary and ordained means that God has given us. So, for example, if you have to choose between going to your small group on Monday night or to church on Sunday morning, you should go to church on Sunday morning. Groups ought not displace the gathered congregation. Our historical and geographical situation has brought us to the point where it's useful to use additional means of relational connection in the life of the church. And let me just explain what I mean that. So from the first century to really about the mid-19th century, everyone, when they belonged to churches, they belonged to a church almost within walking distance. And this happened in the history of this congregation too. From 1928 to the 1950s, really most of the members of this congregation could walk to this church. So in days gone by, members ordinarily lived in the same neighborhood. They knew each other. They were in each other's homes and saw each other regularly. And since the establishment of public transportation and the invention of the automobile and the development of it, right, kind of people have greater flexibility to move about. And so now members are kind of scattered over the metropolitan region, sometimes miles from each other. And so that ordinary day-to-day connection of walking and living together in community has somewhat suffered. And so we make up this kind of deficit, so to speak, through small groups and community groups. Now, at times, retreats and special services can also play kind of a role in that as well. And we urge the participation of the congregation in these opportunities. Yet we don't want to mistake that which supplements with that which is the norm. So our spiritual well-being is primarily normally nurtured in the assembly of the whole people of God, led by godly leadership under the ministry of the word, with a full diet of prayer and the regular administration of the ordinances. The Sunday assemblies, we believe, are what we have the closest warrant for in the scripture. By warrant means command for in the scripture. And down through history, the history of the church, they are what God has used to build up the body. So recognizing that our corporate gatherings are what we primarily emphasize, we still appreciate and make use of our smaller gatherings, and they can be used for the great blessing of God's people. So then what are our goals for community groups and small groups? Whoopsie-daisy, sorry about that. Missed that slide. What are our goals for community groups and small groups? Small groups and community groups are a means by which members can shepherd and disciple each other, as well as fostering relationships for mutual edification. They're not counseling groups. They're not even academic study groups, as useful as those things are. Rather, they are used to cultivate spiritual fellowship and growth, informed by the scriptures, and pursued through prayer, study, and interpersonal kind of reflection. All that is to say, our goals for our small groups and community groups are to cultivate a culture of discipleship, spiritual fellowship, a biblical study, and prayer. We'd like for our groups to be marked by hospitality, which can be at the church building, or at home. This can mean, but it doesn't have to mean, eating together. Hospitality does mean serving others. It means being warm and being welcoming. We'd like for our groups to be marked by some level of study. We'll say more about this in a moment, but this can involve reviewing sermons preached at ABC or other churches. You can review other sermons that you maybe find useful as well. We want our groups honoring God, practicing the means of grace. This can be done by, as I said, reviewing sermons, guided Bible studies, independent Bible studies, book studies. We want these studies and discussion to be driven by the Bible and to be discussion, not lecture-oriented, but discussion-oriented. Another goal for our groups is for God's word to be applied. We want our groups to be reflecting on how the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ applies to our lives. Does God's word reveal a command that we should obey, a truth that we should believe, a sin that we should repent of, or a wisdom that we should reflect on and puzzle over? One other goal we'd like for our groups to have is prayer. Oh, we want to share requests, pray God's word for one another, and focus in on personal and corporate needs. And this can mean hearing from individual believers as well as praying through the Sunday evening prayer guide each of us receive at the Sunday evening service on the first Sunday of the month, or other matters. I'll say more on this in a moment, but I'd like for our groups also to take on responsibility for caring for a homebound member, for each group to do that. The final goal that we'd like to strive for is seeing additional group leaders raised up in the process. This is in the main the responsibility of the elders, but we're going to be leaning on you to help us find potential group leaders. So be on the lookout for those who are engaging regularly with the group, showing spiritual fruit, and exhibit a genuine love and care for their fellow believers. In the end, our hopes for our groups is the Lord be pleased to use them to mature believers in Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And notice the everyone in there, right? There is a focus on the whole. But how do we do that? How do we warn? How do we teach? How do we give wisdom? How do we present people mature in Christ? We proclaim Jesus. So we want the Lord Jesus to be a particular focus of our group, our groups. Let's now turn and talk about how we accomplish these goals by addressing the practices of our groups at ABC. In some ways, we accomplish these goals by simply practicing them. So if a goal is to pray, you should pray, right? If a goal is to study God's word, then we should study, and so on. You get the picture. It's not rocket science. So when we gather in groups, whether they be small groups or community groups, we have three main things we'd like to practice: connect with God's word, commune with God in prayer, and care for members in the group and those who are homebound. Perhaps one of the most important things for you to take away concerning group practices is that the structure of your group is less important than the substance. The structure of how you pursue God's means of grace, connecting with his word, praying, caring for others, the structure of that is less important than actually pursuing those things. The structure of what is done in... Maybe you're used to a very set way of doing things, and that's fine. I find great comfort in routine, so I very, very often just do the very same things in the very same way. And in many ways, this is fine. But you're also free to relax a bit or to change the structure of your group as long as you're keeping the means of grace, connecting with God's word, communing with God in prayer, and caring for one another, the main things that you're pursuing. And you do that and you'll be well on your way to developing mature members of Christ's body. So let's talk first about connecting with God's word. And I'll suggest along the way some ways in which you could possibly restructure your group of maybe how you ordinarily think of it. First, in our groups, we want to connect with God's word. We can do that in a myriad of ways. And here are four ways that we're encouraging to do so in our group: sermon review, guided Bible study, independent Bible study, and book studies. And you can interchange between these as is useful for your group, as you feel necessary. Sermon review. In a sermon review group, it's a group that chooses to connect with God's word through a sermon review, and the main goal is to review a sermon preached at ABC or another congregation. You're laughing.
Sorry, our sons are really playing out there.
Our sons are playing.
They're acting like they were going to fall into the
machine. Ah, yes.
Sorry, it's a cute
thing. That's
totally
fun.
I'm laughing at you.
I agree. You can laugh at me. That's legitimate, too. Right, so you can listen to an ABC sermon, review the one from the past Lord's Day. If you feel like there is another sermon that's particularly benefited you, that's not heretical, you know, low bar, but you can feel free to discuss that in your group as well. Maybe there's something going on in the life of your group that you heard a sermon preached that addresses that and maybe would help most of the members of your group. So,
do you have a guideline?
What's a radical?
Well,
churches or?
I would encourage.
Or do you not care? I mean, like.
I do care. Yeah, I can't say I don't care, but yeah. I would encourage, in particular, listening to Reformed and Evangelical congregations. If you want a list of preachers that I think are useful to listen to, I'd be happy to give you that. I like Alistair Begg and Sinclair Ferguson a lot. Dale Ralph Davis is a really fun Old Testament preacher to listen to.
Would you say, like, on the Gospel Coalition?
Yeah, the Gospel Coalition. Yeah, they're pretty much going to be safe. The Gospel Coalition is going to be excellent resources there. Yeah. Anyway, yeah. Happy to talk further and kind of individually about that as well.
Can I just say something? I mean, I'm not teaching.
Sure, go ahead.
But just, like, you can't know what everybody says about everything.
True.
Even a preacher that you like a lot of times might say something a little bit funny.
Like, Sinclair Ferguson might say that we should baptize babies.
Right,
correct. I would say, that's kind of funny, Sinclair. Jesus didn't say that.
So,
yeah. I do like Lincoln Duncan too.
And
there's
not
another.
Not expect, or not. If you hear a preacher's name from Mike's list, not think that that's him wholeheartedly endorsing everything that person says.
Well, yeah, because one, he's not going to be infallible, and I'm not infallible, so I'm going to perhaps even miss some of his errors, and he would catch some of my errors. It's a bit like books on the Book Nook, right? We generally endorse them. It's not like I agree with every jot and tittle of what an author says on the Book Nook, but in the main, this is a helpful resource. Yeah. So, there that is. Review a sermon. The ones here at this church are moderately safe to listen to, so feel free to listen to those. They also help you to kind of maybe work out some things that the Lord is doing in the life of our congregation together. So you can review a sermon. Discuss it further, apply it further. Let's talk about independent Bible studies. So in an independent Bible study group, this is a group that chooses to connect with God's Word through an independent Bible study. The group will, in the main, kind of focus on observation, interpretation, and application of Scripture. And this is the basic approach is pursued often through a lens of questions. A number of them are listed in that packet of resources for leaders. There are a ton of questions. Actually, there are multiple sets of questions in there. I think I've listed as many as 5 different sets. So you can pursue the observation, interpret, and application through actually 5 different kinds of series of questions. And in fact, should you kind of wish to go this route for your group from time to time, you may actually wish to move off from one of those sets of questions to a whole different set of questions. I think rewording your questions or using a different set of questions could actually from time to time help your group members look at the text in a fresh light. So, you know, in my community group, those of you who've been part of my community group, I've typically used the Swedish method, which is listed there. Like, what strikes you? What jumps out at you? What's important to you? What do you have questions about? Et cetera, et cetera. Sometimes I'll ask those questions differently, though. And those questions are actually getting at the very same things, observation, interpretation, application. The other set of questions that I've personally come up with is, what's here? What's here? Why is it here? And what do we need to hear? So what's here in the text? Why is it here at this place in this text, in this book, in this place in the canon? And what do we today need to hear from it? These are just different ways of asking these same questions. You're welcome to use one or more of all of them. I do think that one of the challenges of using questions in independent Bible studies is that there's sometimes an underlying or a subconscious kind of assumption that perceiving that the questions as kind of a formula which will actually deliver the meaning of the text if you just ask them and find the answers to the questions. I think biblical interpretation is sometimes more art than science. And while there are rules for biblical interpretation, and those rules are to be followed, those rules are almost better kind of caught than taught. They're kind of sensed in some ways. You get to know them, you learn about them, and then yet as you start to use them in your interpretation, they're a little more art than science sometimes. Anyway, you should be aware that this approach, independent Bible studies, is going to be the most labor-intensive for group leaders. That's fine. You should know that You should just know that going in. And you should know that you're welcome to choose from any book of the Bible. I think many of the women's groups are going to keep going through the book of Hebrews, and that's wonderful. I think that's a great book to finish, especially since his message is basically finish. Finish the Christian life. You should go ahead and finish the book of Hebrews, right? You're also welcome to change what you do. Say you come to the end of an independent study. If you want to switch to a sermon review or a book study or something else, you're welcome to do that too. We want to offer good flexibility. We trust you as you sense and think about what's going to be good for your group. Guided Bible studies. Similarly, in a guided Bible study, you can also study any book of the Bible. We commend to you all 66 books. The Apocrypha, no. But all 66 books of the inspired scriptures, yes, we commend all of them to you. So in a group that chooses to connect with God's Word through guided Bible study, you're choosing to use a published guide to study a book of the Bible or a topic in Christian discipleship or a text or a topic. One of the positives of guided Bible studies is that the interpretations of the text offered in guided Bible studies have at least gone through the scrubbing of a publisher. So they're likely to help avoid heresy, though it's not 100% certain. But because they've gone through a publisher, they're likely to avoid heresy, and they're likely to avoid controversy, and they're likely to keep you focused on the main idea of the text or topic. I know that certainly in some of the independent Bible studies that I've been a part of and have personally led, we sometimes kind of get lost in the weeds and miss the main point of the text. Sometimes a guided Bible study can help you mitigate that possible danger, especially if you're using a reliable publisher and author. And I've tried to point you to resources in that packet, which I think are reliable publishers. If you want to study a particular text or topic through a guided Bible study, I'd be happy to kind of help narrow down the options for you. Now, let me just say a few more things about guided Bible studies. I think that they sometimes get a bad rap. In churches that love the Word of God, in churches that love the Bible, take the Bible seriously, in churches that encourage regular and personal Bible reading, in other words, churches like ours, there can sometimes be perceptions that you're being lazy if you're using a guided Bible study. I think that's unfortunate. Guided Bible studies, they're not from the pit. And frankly, other Christians have thought well about the Bible. And it's humble to learn from them. So just like we go to a commentary, a guided Bible study is also like something like of a curated commentary for you on the biblical text. So don't be afraid of them. I'm not saying you have to choose this approach or pursue it. I'm saying you've got lots of options, actually. But don't be lulled into thinking that they're inferior or inadequate or insufficient for maturing Christians, because their main goal is actually just to point you back to the Bible. At least the good ones are. One final comment, and this applies to both independent and guided Bible studies. Because our main feeding of God's Word is intensely taken in on Sundays, we've sometimes mused over the length and attention to detail that we've given in sermons. We don't depend upon small groups or community groups for our main Bible teaching at ABC. Remember, that's in the main what takes place on Sunday mornings. And this is, again, not to diminish the usefulness of additional study of Scripture. We want to encourage all the study of Scripture that we can possibly take in our small groups and community groups and in our personal lives. But it is to caution us from decentralizing the corporate gathering for our smaller, fractured gatherings. Next, we turn to book studies. So in a group that chooses to connect with God's Word through a book study, they'll use a faithful Christian book on a topic as a guide to generate thoughtful discussion and life application derived, ultimately, we trust, from the Scriptures. So you're welcome to use any book on the Book Nook or a book approved by an elder. So if you've read some book and you think, hey, I think this could be useful, it's not on the Book Nook, but I want us to read it, just bring that to the attention of an elder. If they give you the thumbs up, go right ahead. You may especially wish to find a book that has questions in the back of it. On the handout, I've provided a link to the WTS bookstore. And then they've curated a list that I think those books include study guides or discussion guides and questions. Give that link a look if you're interested in pursuing a book study. Leading discussions. Let me just, before I go any further, I want to to pause here and offer some practical counsel in leading or facilitating discussions in groups. Fruitful discussions are fairly important in facilitating a meaningful group. They're not the whole ball of wax, but they are important. So leading discussions involves asking good questions, guiding the group to useful and biblical answers, which means you're going to have to give some thought to the questions that you ask in advance. Like a good lawyer, right, you never ask a question that you don't know the answer to or know where you want to push the conversation to. So your aim is to keep the discussion biblically focused. So that's how disciples are matured. Sometimes you may need to set up a discussion. Sometimes you may need to frame it, so to speak. You may need to explain some background or some biblical material. Perhaps you're studying, for example, in Hebrews, and you need to set some first century kind of context. That's what is the first century context of a believer in Rome look like, or something to that effect. You may need to give some of that. Sometimes you'll want to think about how the group is actually physically arranged. Maybe sitting in a circle or facing each other is generally a good way to make sure that group interaction takes place. Sometimes you're going to want to make sure that perhaps, you know, somebody came late or somebody's kind of on the outskirts of the group. You may want to say, invite them in. Say, hey, Jim, can you slide down just a little bit so Sally can come in here and join us? As you lead a discussion, you'll need to remember one of the four F's about who you are as a human being. So as humans, we're finite, fallen, fallible, and free. Remember that you're finite, so you're not actually going to have all the answers about the infinite. You're finite, so you're not going to have all the answers about the infinite. And when you don't know, you should say, I don't know. Don't try and fumble around for an answer. Just say, I don't know. I think that's a great deal of honesty. Not guessing will actually lend you some credibility and authority when you decide to speak up on a subject. So offer to do some research and come back the next time with a response and talk about that the next time. In the course of discussion, while you want to allow for openness and for multiple people to participate, you want to make sure that others can finish their sentences or thoughts. In other words, you're going to have to say sometimes, just 1 minute, Jim. Want to hear what Sally has to say about that. Who are Jim and Sally? I have no idea. They're just names I came up with. Hold on 1 second, Jim. We want to hear the rest of what Sally has to say on this subject. Sally, would you just repeat what you said and finish your thought for us? Thanks. Does anyone else have thoughts on this subject? That's a good way to invite questions as well. Now, there are mixed opinions about what to do with quiet people. You will have some in your group. Groups tend to be dominated by extroverts, if we grant that such a thing exists, and frankly, that's fine. Generally speaking, introverts, if we grant that such a thing exists, will have no problem sharing their opinion when it matters to them. At least I found that to be the case. Generally speaking, I think it's best to let quiet people be quiet. But we ought to make sure that one individual isn't dominating the conversation. When you ask questions, you may want to ask open-ended questions to evoke discussion. So, and let me just draw a particular example, not so much as an open-ended question, but one kind of question you want to avoid. So if you're using a book study or a guided study that has a question you want to discuss, you want to avoid this kind of question. How did you answer number 3? Instead, you kind of want to rephrase that question in such a way that allows group members to draw on their answers. Maybe they've written some notes and reflected on it. But you want to rephrase that question. I think that'll engender better conversation. Sometimes you may not understand what a group member has just said. or you have perhaps a sneaking suspicion that they may actually have some more to say on the subject that could be useful or beneficial to the group as a whole. So if that's the case, you can ask a question like, can you rephrase that for me? I want to understand what you're saying. Could you just say that again in some different words? That's interesting. When you want to draw something more, that's interesting. Would you tell me a bit more about that? Those are ways to kind of deal with comments that are confusing or comments that you think there may be some more back there that could be useful for the group to hear. Sometimes you're going to run down rabbit trails, and it's your responsibility to pull the discussion back. And when you're ready to do this, be prepared for a specific question. Be prepared to ask a specific question. So, in other words, you want to ask a question that actually puts you back on track. You can't just say, all right, I'd like for us to get back on track, and then let it keep going. You've got to come up with a specific question that's actually going to put you back on track. That's interesting. So you could say something like, you know, that's interesting, but I think we have left our subject. So let me just ask this question, and then go ahead and ask the question that gets you back on track. Or you could refer back to what someone has already said that's actually on track. Like, I like what Jane said about such and such. I want us to think more about that. So what do we do when, and then off you go with a question on the subject. Those are just a few things about leading discussions. Let's turn now to communing with God in prayer, another practice. So this is the second practice that we want our groups to be marked by. And just so you know, we are we're 3/4 of the way through. So if you're worried about, you know, where we are in time or stopping halfway, we're 3/4 of the way through. The second practice that we want our groups to be marked by is communing with God in prayer. And prayer is really simple. It's talking to God. And there are different ways that you could go about prayer. You could pray for members of the group, so the individual members of the group. You could pray through a page of the directory, or you could do both. You could just do one or the other. You could decide to pray through Acts as a group, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You could have members pray individually, like by themselves. Leave the study, go to a different, you know, a place in the home or the church building and just pray before the Lord. You could break them up into twos and threes. You could pray together as a group as a whole. Often in our groups, we make prayer kind of the last thing we do. Here's one of my comments about substance and structure. Sometimes then prayer gets the short end of the stick. It gets rushed. But why can't it be first? Maybe we need to spend more time in prayer and less time in study that day. And that's fine. Maybe there are some things that are really burdensome in the lives of your fellow believers. Maybe that was coming out of last week's group and you think, you know, these things are kind of still lingering for us. Maybe what we really need to do is pray together. Maybe that's what we need is more prayer. And that's fine. You have the freedom and the flexibility to put prayer on the front end if that's the case. We don't have any particular schedule that you have to follow. There's not a set time in which you need to finish the study of your book of the Bible or your book whatsoever. We want to grant flexibility for you to be sensitive, think about what are the needs of these brothers and sisters at this time. I think creatively about prayer. Like, you could pray through the monthly prayer guide provided on the first Sunday of the month in the evening service. You could pray that the Lord would be pleased to bring people to ABC here in the Alcova Heights neighborhoods. You could pray about evangelistic relationships. So maybe one small group, you say, okay, so who are two people in your life that you want to come to see, you want to see come to know the Lord Jesus? Who are those people? Let's pray for those people now together. You can think creatively about prayer. When you pray for fellow members of the group, make sure you try to pray for personal concerns. So before you open up for time of prayer, you might need to remind the group of your focus. You might need to say, okay, brothers and sisters, we're going to pray for each other. And that means we're not praying for our friends from college or for your brother's, wife's, neighbor's, son's broken foot. Right? You can either force requests out of your members, so you can go around one by one and say, how can we pray for you? That's a fine thing to do. You could also be a little laissez-faire about it and say, okay, is there anything that's particularly pressing for anyone that we want to pray about? That's fine too. You can be flexible. As I mentioned earlier, the structure of what is done in your group isn't as important as the means of grace being practiced, in this instance, communing with God in prayer. Maybe you're used to a very set way of doing things. That's fine. I do the same things over and over again. As I said, our community group, I don't think we've diverted from our practice too significantly, but maybe we should. But you are free to relax a bit, change the structure of your group, as long as you're keeping those means of grace the main thing. And as you take requests, bear in mind that we want to be on guard against gossip and grumbling. We want to guard the reputations of those who are not present. So watch out for gossiping and grumbling about fellow church members or spouses or the church itself. Gossip and grumbling sometimes enters into a group under the guise of prayer. So we need to be mindful of that. And one way to kind of push against that is to turn the request back to the person. Okay, how can we pray for your heart in this? We don't need to pray for him or for her. How can we pray for your heart in this? What attitudes and actions is God calling you to that is hard to trust him or obey him in this circumstance, in your circumstance? So turning the prayer request back to an individual person instead of outwardly. There may also be circumstances and conversations and sins in which you sense may need more pastoral care or even perhaps counseling down the road. Perhaps there has been deep personal hurt or wounding, or perhaps there are instances of prolonged periods of sin and struggle. And if that's the case, then after your group, I'd earnestly encourage your members to seek the help of the elders and perhaps be willing to go with them to the elders and talk with them about it. That might be a comfort to them if they've been sharing that with you. Be sure you pray scripture. Maybe use the text you've been studying from. Read it again just one more time before you pray together. You've been studying. Let scripture guide your prayer. Maybe use the coming Sunday's scripture text or the previous Sunday's sermon scripture text, or use the psalm of the day. So today is the 17th. So the psalm of the day would be 17 plus 30 until you run out of psalms. So 17, 44, 77, 107, 137. You could pray from one of those psalms. You read the text of scripture and then turn to God in prayer. One final lengthy thought on prayer. Always remember that God is honored when we pray. Prayer honors God because it's an expression of our faith that, one, he exists. It's an expression of our faith that says that he hears. It's an expression of our faith that says he cares. It's an expression of our faith that says, God, you're powerful. So God is honored and glorified just in the act of praying. And we should pray, not just so that he will answer, but so that he will be glorified. So pray in big ways. Pray in bold ways. Pray faithfully. Pray regularly. There are going to be times when you're offering up prayers to God. You're praying faithfully and regularly, and yet there's a part of you that just isn't sure whether or not God will be pleased to answer your prayer. Our faith is sometimes weak, but don't let that stop you from praying regularly, because God loves all faith. He even loves weak faith. God is pleased to answer our prayers, even though from time to time our faith was weaker than it should have been when offering our prayers. Paul Miller, he put it well when he said, "The gospel, God's free gift of grace in Jesus, only works when we realize we don't have it all together. The same is true for prayer. The very thing we are allergic to, our helplessness, is what makes prayer work. It works because we are helpless. We can't do life on our own. Prayer mirrors the gospel. In the gospel, the Father takes us as we are because of Jesus and gives us his gift of salvation. In prayer, the Father receives us as we are because of Jesus and gives us his gift of help. We look at the inadequacy of our praying and give up, thinking something is wrong with us. God looks as at the inadequacy of his Son and delights in our sloppy, meandering prayers." That's wonderfully comforting. So let's pray with joy and pray to our great and generous God. And Lord willing, prayer requests will lead to natural and organic ways to care for members of your group. So let's turn to this next practice, care for members. The elders will be helped if you take attendance. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have a roll call at the beginning of small group. We didn't do a roll call here this morning, you know. But we do want you to take attendance and enter it into in fellowship. And you've got a guide on how to do that in the handouts there. Every 6 months, the elders take a look at attendance of the small groups, and it helps us to see perhaps who's kind of drifting away or becoming disconnected from the church body. So please do take attendance. Please also encourage attendance. You want to invite members to attend your group regularly. That said, don't be legalistic about it. You're not allowed to discipline somebody out of your group if they don't attend every week. Hebrews 10:25 commands regularly assembling with God's people on the Lord Day. But nowhere in the scriptures are we told that attendance at our small group or community group is a matter of obedience to God's commands. Frankly, Often there are greater and higher priorities in the Christian life than small group or community group. I have sometimes told believers, actually, you shouldn't go to small group tonight because you have X, Y, and Z responsibility before the Lord, before small group. So that's going to happen in life, and that's fine. Families, kids, spouse, and sometimes even work can legitimately supersede commitments to small group or community group. Say you have a baby while you're a part of a community group, and the next day you've got community group. You should stay in the hospital, right? Yes, and recover. There are just some things in life that take a greater priority than attendance at small group or community group. Take attendance, encourage it, don't be legalistic. Other ways to help further the care of the elders and the church as a whole is simply to meet needs as they arise. So take action. You have authority to take action to care for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You've covenanted to do this. So go ahead and do that. So if a woman is pregnant with her first child, offer to host and plan a baby shower for her. If you hear that a member is having difficulty with some household projects and you're able, then offer to come over and lend a hand. One sister in the congregation has joyfully helped us paint much of our home. We appreciate that. That's so helpful. We'll talk more about this in a moment, but take initiative and offer to call your group's assigned homebound member. When you hear that a member is moving, hopefully locally, then offer to help them organize the move or turn up with when the moving date arrives. When you hear that a member is sick, jump in to help with meals or cleaning or errands or laundry or childcare or simply visit in the hospital. Go read scripture and pray for your brother or sister. Provide meals and support for a family member during a time of grief. Or help an elderly member with maybe basic house chores. Be proactive in these things and more. And encourage members of your group to take the initiative. We are responsible. We've covenanted to care for one another. So go ahead and take ask. You can ask when it comes to your assigned homebound member, who would like to call our homebound member this week? Or who would like to go by for a visit? Or who would like to write a card? You can be pleasantly pushy and patient too. So with a smile on your face, you can say, we're not moving on until we get a volunteer. Who's going to do it? You just wait. It's amazing how awkwardness can advance an agenda. I especially want to take a moment now to actually talk about caring for our homebound and elderly members of our congregation. And when I assign you a particular elderly member or homebound member, it will probably be best for us to have kind of a personal conversation on how best to care for that particular homebound member. They'll have different needs. They'll be in different situations and different circumstances. Some of them can't be visited or called, so we just have to give ourselves to writing letters. Some of them can be visited, and those are going to need to be carefully worked out. Some are embarrassed. They shouldn't be, but they feel some sense of shame about their physical place and their health. So we want to be sensitive and careful. So let's talk about the homebound member that I assigned to group. Our sister Leanna Balmer recommended this, that we assign an elderly member, a homebound member to each group. So that's what we're going to do. We want to encourage you to basically count them as an honorary member of your group, which means you need to pray for them, right? You're going to pray for all the members of your group. You should pray for them. Try to ensure that at least once a month your group does some sort of outreach to them. The outreach could be a whole group visit, maybe, depending on the circumstance, context. It may just be one person. It may just be a phone call. It may just be a letter or a note. It could be maybe your kids drawing some cards for them, popping them in the mail. It's going to be different for each particular member. So think carefully about that. Plan for that. The leader of each small group or community group is going to serve kind of as the elder's point of contact for that person and getting whatever update you can on that particular elderly or homebound member. As the group leader, you're not to bear the burden of this alone. But instead, I would exhort you to empower your group and lead them to take ownership in caring for your assigned elderly or homebound member. When you get to speak or meet with them, please do pray for them, report back to the elders on how they're doing. We'll be helped by that. Finally, I want to conclude with a few thoughts about what we expect of our group leaders. In many ways, I've outlined a number of practical details of what we expect from our group leaders. And right now, I'm just going to lay out some basic high-level stuff. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." First and foremost, the elders of ABC desire for you to continue to seek to conform your life to Jesus. We are grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and we're praying for yet more. So keep pursuing Jesus personally. This is the most important thing you can and should do. As an individual believer, as a husband or wife, or as a single person, as a member of the church, as a group leader, the most important thing you can do is to seek to conform your life to Jesus and pray that God will be pleased to use your life as an example and as a pattern for other believers to follow. You're not doing anything arrogant in following Jesus. That's a humble thing to do. And your life as an example, offering as an example in the Lord's hands, is not arrogant either. That's humble. That's the pattern of Christians. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." As you follow the Lord Jesus, remember that you're called to be a servant. So serve the church and serve the members of your group. Show your brothers and sisters that in the kingdom of Christ, the presumption is to serve. Serve early and serve often. Third, persevere. Remember the words that we began with this morning. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." There will likely be conflicts in groups, conflicts in your heart, and conflicts in the church. We're not perfect. We're simply called to persevere, clinging to him who is faithful. Remember the words of Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So don't give up. Persevere. Keep going. Keep pressing through. The Lord will work good through it. Fourth, be committed to God's ordinary means of grace. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read of the early church, verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Remain committed personally and encourage members of your group to remain committed to the word, prayer, and gathering with God's people. This is how God grows his church into maturity. And this is how God grows his church in numbers. At the end of that section of Acts chapter 2, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." God uses these ordinary means, so remain committed to them. Fifth and finally, love. Love your fellow believer. This is basic to Christianity. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, the disciple whom Jesus loved says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." Love takes a lot out of us, but our Lord will fill up anything that we've lost through loving his people. Conform your life to Christ, serve, persevere, be committed to God's ordinary means, and love. We're not asking for a little, we're asking for a whole lot. But we believe we're only asking for you to give what Christ will give to you. All that God calls us to do, he will give us the grace to do. Thank you for serving our Savior and our fellow believers at ABC. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll do some Q&A. Okay, let's pray.